Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Love that song. Speaking of the blood, tonight at 5 o'clock, Brother Rocky and Christo Vivi congregation will be with us, and we will observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper together. And so I want to encourage you to come be a part of that. I think it's going to be a great service, a great time of worship. And that'll start tonight at 5 o'clock. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke 17. And again, I'm so thankful you're here. Jim Allen, glad you're here. Miss Phyllis, if I'd known you were going to be here, I'd have wore a red tie. I never see a red tie when I don't think of Brother Kermit. And I never will forget one day he and I were talking and someone had on a red tie and he said, a red tie is just classy. And I agree. This may be the most preached on passage in the Bible when it comes to Thanksgiving. And I've preached on it several times and maybe even last year. I don't remember. I'm not sure what I preached on last Sunday. But I could look in my notes and find out. But it's a familiar passage of one of our Lord's miracles. And I've just titled it today, One Man's Thanksgiving. And it just reminded me that if no one around me gives thanks, I will. If no one around me recognizes the need to be thankful, I do. And you do too. And we come to this week when we celebrate on Thursday, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. And do you realize that Christianity is the only religion that can have a Thanksgiving? We are thankful for the blood, His blood that was shed for us. Let me read these verses beginning in verse 11 and Luke chapter 17 beginning in verse 11. It says, Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And there was a reason they did. They couldn't come near. So they stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when He saw them, He said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this one foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Some translations say has made you whole, which it was. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and how we pray you'll press it upon our hearts and impress it upon our hearts. And God, help us to tune in today. God, there are so many voices in our world calling out to us today. But Lord, the only important voice is your voice. And God, I pray you'll speak to us loudly and clearly today in our hearts. And God, that we would respond to that which you would say. And God, some I know in this room are going through some difficult times. And God, it's sometimes in those times that we find it very hard to be thankful. But Lord, teach us today. Guide us through your Spirit. And we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Our nation has inherited a long, rich tradition of thanking God for His blessings. Let me just give you a few examples. In 1541, Spanish explorer Francisco Vasquez de Coronado and his men conducted a service of thanksgiving for the abundant food and water they found along the Palo Duro Canyon in the Texas Panhandle. In 1564, French Huguenot colonists settled in the area of Jacksonville, Florida, and sang a psalm of thanksgiving to God. In 1607, when the Jamestown colonists arrived in Virginia, they immediately erected a wooden cross and gave thanks for their safe passage across the ocean. in 1619. English colonists at Berkeley Hundred in Virginia decreed that the day of their arrival, December 4th, shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. And then in the autumn of 1621, pilgrims at Plymouth, Massachusetts, held a feast to celebrate the harvest and thank the Lord for His goodness. The feast we now remember and would say that was the first Thanksgiving. And then in 1777, during the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress designated December the 18th of that year a day for, quote, for solemn thanksgiving and praise for the Patriot Army's victory at Saratoga, the first national day of thanksgiving. In 1789, President George Washington proclaimed November 26 to be a day of thanksgiving for God's blessings and for the new United States Constitution. And then it wasn't until 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, that the country got a regular national Thanksgiving day. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. And then succeeding presidents followed Lincoln's example. In 1941, Congress passed a law officially declaring the fourth Thursday in December as America's Thanksgiving Day. So our history as a nation is a history of thanksgiving. And this week, you're going to gather with family. Some of you are going to be involved in ministries this week. Some of you may be doing things where you're going to help feed people who are hungry. And there are a number of things. But it's all a week to remind us that Thanksgiving is an important holiday for the Christians. And our world has almost swallowed it up with the commercialism of Christmas. I've told this story numerous times this week. I told it at prayer meeting Wednesday night, and I told it when I spoke to the Devotion Kitchen crew, and I'm going to share it again. It's become this year my favorite Thanksgiving story of the year. A four-year-old boy was asked to return thanks before Thanksgiving dinner. The family members bowed their heads in expectation, and he began to pray, thanking God for all his friends, naming them one by one. Then he thanked God for mommy and daddy and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa and all his aunts and uncles. Then he began to thank God for the food. He gave thanks for the turkey, the dressing, the fruit salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, even the Cool Whip. And then he paused and everyone waited and waited. And after a long silence, the young fellow looked up at his mother and asked, "If I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying?" Well, we need to be thankful, don't we? And we have much to be thankful for. We are a blessed people. However, I fear, even though we're a blessed people, I fear that in many ways we're not a thankful people. Even within the American church, such things as pluralism, humanism, and secularism have seen to that. And yet the giving of thanks is a powerful phenomenon with a liberating effect. There's this encounter that we have in our text today that we've read that took place. This was near the end of Jesus' earthly life, days before he would go to the cross. And he passed through on his way to Jerusalem. He passed through the regions of Samaria and Galilee. And he enters a certain village. And he encounters 10 men who had the dread disease of leprosy. And during Jesus' lifetime, or when that time of on his earth, there wasn't a disease that was more feared than leprosy because of what it did to someone physically and spiritually and socially. And they cry out to Jesus, and he speaks words of love and compassion to them, and he sends them to show themselves to the priest. And as they go, they realize that they're healed. And yet the amazing thing and the interesting thing is that only one of those 10 men turned back to the healer and said thank you. They all experienced healing, but one experienced something far deeper than physical healing. He was made not only well, he was made whole. in every sense of the word. This probably, again, is the most used Thanksgiving passage in the Bible. And once again, I want us to look at it. And there's some great truths for us about the subject of Thanksgiving, but it goes much deeper than that. But there are some great truths that you and I can learn personally about the idea of Thanksgiving. Notice the cause of true Thanksgiving. In those first verses, 11 to 16, we see these guys come to Jesus. He entered a certain village, and he does things that they weren't really expecting. The Bible says they stood afar off. They stood at a distance because of their disease. They would be in quarantine. They would not be allowed to come inside the village. They could not go inside the temple. They could not go anywhere where well people were. I was at the doctor's office on Friday and wasn't sick, just time for my yearly checkup, and went in. And when you go in, there's one waiting room on this side and other waiting room on the other side, and one is for people that are well and the other's for people who are sick. And I don't know if go to a doctor for some reason, but sick people on one side, they're quarantined. They were put away from the others. I sometimes wonder if someone sneaks in the wrong side. But Jesus, these men, Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with them. And they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So here we see 10 men who shared one thing in common. One was a Samaritan. The others were Jews. They would not have had that in common because the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. But now they were together because they didn't have anywhere else to go. They were stuck together. This was what they had in common. They all had leprosy. Normally, you wouldn't find Jews and Samaritans hanging out together, but their condition brought them together. Max Lucado describes the condition of leprosy for us when he writes this. He said, in the New Testament times, leprosy was the most dreaded disease of all. The condition rendered the body a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would curl and gnarl. Blotches of skin would discolor and stink. Certain types of leprosy would numb nerve endings, leading to loss of fingers, toes, even a whole foot or hand. Leprosy was death by inches. The social consequences were as severe as the physical. Considered contagious, the leper was quarantined. He was banished to a leper colony. They didn't have masks like we do today when someone is sick, and you still see people wearing them around. But when they would go in a village, they'd have to put their hand over their mouth and cry, "Unclean, unclean," which told everybody else to spread out. Don't go near them. And so he goes on to say, in the scripture, the leper is symbolic of the ultimate outcast, infected by a condition he did not seek, rejected by those he knew, avoided by people he did not know, condemned to a future he could not bear. And in the memory of each outcast must have been the day he was forced to face the truth that life would never be the same. And if you'll notice in verse 12, it says, they stood afar off. And that pretty much was the life of a leper. I mean, they were always afar off. They could not be around what we would say ordinary people. By law, they were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a whole person. If the wind was blowing, they could not come within 50 yards. If they did come into town or a place where people were gathered, they had to cover their mouths and shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Tony Campolo, who just passed away this past week, wrote, he tells of a time that he was eating a meal in Haiti. And as he was sitting there, he said he started to pick up his fork and eat when he glanced to the window, which was near this table, and saw the faces of little hungry Haitian children, faces pressed against the glass, watching him eat, mesmerized. For a moment, he said, I had the awful feeling of guilt and sat poised, not knowing whether to eat or not. Then the waiter stepped over and said, "Sir, don't let this bother you," and he pulled the blinds. Campolo said, "I laid down my fork, unable to eat the meal. And he said it's so like the American culture to forget to thank God for what we have, to pull the blinds and forget that we're part of the 6% of the world that has enough continually to eat again and again and again. And yet the Bible says, enter his courts with praise, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Calvin Miller also said, while you eat your Thanksgiving turkey, consider this. 600 people will die of starvation while you're eating that meal. On Thanksgiving Day, and this is a little dated, he wrote this a number of years ago, so you can probably multiply the numbers. He said, on that Thanksgiving Day, 12,000 people will die of starvation. 800 million people in this world have not had enough to eat today. One of every 10 babies born this week will die within the first week. And he said 25% of those babies never will reach age 5. And he said, I now understand what it means to be a nation upon whom God has rained his blessings. Campolo kind of had some off theology in his latter days, but at one time he was right on, and he was listened to by a lot of people. He was a sociologist, and he was preaching. A friend of mine was at a youth conference where Campolo was preaching, and he made the statement. He said, tonight, and he mentioned so many thousands of people, children will starve to death tonight. And he looked at those young people and he said, most of you don't give a, and he used a curse word. And of course, you can imagine what happened in the camp that day, and people were abuzz about the preacher using a curse word in the thing, and the leaders of the camp got to talk to him. And then he stood up to preach that night and he said, you proved my point. He said, most of you were more concerned that I used a curse word than you were that so many thousands of children would die tonight. Pretty true, isn't it? As we think about our own lives, what are we doing to make a difference? So we see the problem they have, but notice the cries they made. In verse 13, it said, and they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, where would they have known that? Where would they have known his name was Jesus, and how would they have known? And you got to remember, this is close to the end of his earthly ministry, so no doubt they've heard people talking about this miracle man from Galilee, this Jewish preacher that's beyond the norm that was healing people all over the place. They undoubtedly recognized who Jesus was because they referred to him as Jesus, Master. And in their condition, they knew who to call on. They knew by now that there were no physicians that could heal them. There was no miracle drug. There was no vaccine they could take. There was nothing they could do. They were condemned to a life of loneliness and eventual death. There was nowhere to go. So they cried out to Jesus. In their condition, they knew. No doubt they had heard reports about Jesus. They must have thought, if we could just get close enough to call out to him. They knew in their problems, they knew in their sorrow, they knew in their trouble, they knew in their loneliness, they knew into their isolation, they knew who to cry out to. Which makes me want to ask this question, do you know who to cry out to? Do you first go to every other source and then say, well, might as well call out to the Lord. They knew who to cry out to. These lepers would learn the truth of the song written years ago by Lanny Wolf that said, only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only he can change your heart and make you whole. He will give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy in heaven too, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. So here's the question. They brought their condition to Jesus. What do you need to bring to him? Do you need to bring your marriage to him? Do you need to bring your job to him? Do you need to bring your relationships to him? Do you need to bring your heartache? What is it you need to bring to him today? But notice the compassion they received. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them. I think there are two things very important. It had been a long time since anyone had spoken kindly to them because they were obvious lepers. I mean, if you had leprosy, you didn't have to walk around and say, hey, I've got leprosy. It was pretty obvious. And most of the time, my guess is that when a leper would walk into town or walk wherever people were, they'd say, "Get back, get back, get back. Don't come around." And it had been years since anyone had spoken a kind word to them. But not Jesus. Notice two things. Number one, he saw them. He didn't see them as lepers. He saw them as people. He saw them as men. He didn't look and say, "Why, you guys are in poverty." He didn't look at them and say, "Why, you've got this problem." He saw them. He looked beyond, the old song says, he looked beyond their fault and saw their need. He saw them. When others looked at them, they saw outcasts and unclean people. They saw problems to be avoided. But Jesus saw them as individuals with needs. And is it not a comfort to you to know that he sees you too? Second thing he did is he spoke to them. In verse 14, Jesus spoke to them with compassion. He spoke to them with kindness. Some of you here today may be like those lepers. You're lonely, you're sick, and you feel like an outcast. Your condition seems hopeless. So my challenge is to bring your burdens to Jesus. Maybe you aren't like the lepers, but rather there are lepers in your life. People the Lord brings across your path for you to bring them to Jesus. I wonder how many spiritual lepers come across our paths day after day, and we don't see their need for Christ. We see them as burdens to be avoided. We see them as problems we don't want to get involved in. We see them, but we really don't see them. Lucado tells of an incident in Matthew 8 where Jesus touches an unnamed leper and heals him. And the infection was banished by a word from Jesus. The loneliness, however, was treated by a touch from Jesus. And he said, "Oh, the power of a godly touch. Haven't you known it? The doctor who treated you or the teacher who dried your tears? Was there a hand holding yours at a funeral, another on your shoulder during a trial? A handshake of welcome at a new job? A pastoral prayer for healing? Haven't we known the power of a godly touch? And can't we offer the same?" And he said, many of you already do. Some of you have the master touch of the physician himself. You use your hands to pray over the sick and minister to the weak. If you aren't touching them personally, your hands are writing letters, dialing phones, baking pies. You've learned the power of a touch. But others of us tend to forget. Our hearts are good. It's just that our memories are bad. We forget how significant one touch can be. We fear saying the wrong thing, so we don't say anything. So rather than do it incorrectly, we do nothing at all. So aren't we glad Jesus didn't make the same mistake? If your fear of doing the wrong thing prevents you from doing anything, keep in mind the perspective of the lepers of this world. They aren't picky. They are yearning for a godly touch. Jesus touched the untouchables of the world, and he asked if we'll do the same. Don't you notice the second thing, the character of true thanksgiving? Not only the cause, but the character. In verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Verse 16. You see, true gratitude is both an attitude and an action. All ten owed thanks, but only one gave thanks. The one that said thank you focused on the giver rather than the gift. The others focused on the gift. And that's what we do sometimes. Someone said it this way: too often we seek the hand of God and not the face of God. When we seek the hand of God, we seek what God can give. But when we seek the face of God, we seek who God is. And so many times we rejoice in the gift, but we forget to thank the giver. I mean, you think about it. How many times does someone, even here at the church, when someone comes for a benevolence need and they bring their children in, and they often do that. One of the ladies or me, and the men don't. They don't have any compassion at all. But the ladies, no, I'm joking, Ryan. We've got a box of suckers, and we'll go get one of the ladies. Usually go get the suckers, and they'll let the child get one, and the mama will say, "Now, what do you say?" Thank you. And so we look at this story. And you would think of all 10 men that all 10 of them had just been healed of the most dreadful disease of that day, one that the only outcome was death, and it was a horrible death at that. And you would think all 10 of them would have rushed back to say thank you. But only one did. True thanksgiving glorifies God in verse 15. It said, in one of them, one man's thanksgiving. Psalm 30 verse 12 says to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 107 verse 15 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 86 12 said, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever, forevermore. True thanksgiving glorifies God. Secondly, true thanksgiving pleases God. In verse 19, Jesus said to this man, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole or well. Jesus was pleased with the one that returned saying thank you. But notice the consequences of true thanksgiving. 9 men were made well. 1 was made whole. All 10 received healing from leprosy, but the Samaritan received salvation. He was changed. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you complete. This lone Samaritan's heart was stirred, and he believed in Jesus. David Cooper writes that thanksgiving delivers us from a victim mentality and gives us a victor's mentality. And we come to him as victors, not victims. He said, I once read that nothing can help the person with the wrong mental attitude, and nothing can stop a person with the right mental attitude. And the right mental attitude to overcome our obstacles and win our battles is thanksgiving. So let me close. The grace of gratitude. One man's thanksgiving. You see, grace works in surprising places. Only the Samaritan heard the words, your faith has made you whole. He became whole on the inside as well as outside. The others became clean on the outside, but he became clean on the inside. Desperation may bring you to Christ, but only gratitude can keep you there. Warren Wiersbe wrote, an attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against unbelief, disobedience, a hard heart, and a bitter spirit. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, let's be thankful for what we do have, because God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. We can't control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Daring to believe that God is working everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it is or see it happening. In everything, give thanks. Isn't always easy to obey. But obeying this command, says Wiersbe, is the best antidote against a bitter and critical spirit. And he said, the Scottish preacher George H. Morrison said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness. And it is an insult cast in the face of God. Don't forget to be thankful, to share your gratitude with God and with others. In closing, I had a thought. Some of you think, well, it's a good thing you did finally have a thought. I read the obituaries pretty much every day, and I want to know, sometimes someone like Miss Imogene, I didn't realize she had died till I saw her name in the obituaries. And oftentimes I do that. But something I've noticed in the last few months, but it's probably been going on longer than that. And Kim, you probably could testify to this more so than even I could. But I've noticed more and more in the obituaries how few obituaries list any kind of church affiliation. And more just having a graveside, which nothing wrong with just having a graveside service. But the thing that bothered me in maybe even 60% or even more obituaries I'm reading. I remember used to, you'd see so-and-so passed away, the date of birth, the date of death. He was a member of West Heights Baptist Church, or she was a member of West Heights Baptist Church. She loved the Lord, but you don't see that much anymore. I don't know if the younger generation don't know how to write obituaries or if that's the truth. What an awful thing it would be to go out into eternity and not know Jesus. You see, really what's written in your obituary is not as important as what's written in your heart. And the Lord knows your heart. Would you bow with me for a moment? I hate to end on a solemn note, but I do want to end on a reality note. If you don't know Christ, you don't have much to be thankful for. But if you know Christ, you have everything to be thankful for. And so if you're here without Him today, there won't be a better day. Next Sunday won't be easier to give your heart to Christ. Next week, tomorrow even, the time to come to Christ is now, while the Holy Spirit is drawing you and while He's saying to you, come, today is your day of salvation. Come to me, Christ says. And in just a moment, we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that's what He wants you to do. Just look to Him. Those 10 lepers knew who to look to. Unfortunately, only one of them knew the eternal difference it could make. But would you look to Jesus today? Father, you know every heart. You know every life in this place today. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. And God, thank you. A moment ago, we sang that wonderful song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. God, your word reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness, there's no pardon for sin. And God, your word reminds us that we are washed clean by the blood of Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for that. God, as I think of Paul's words over and over again in thanksgiving and writing to churches, he said, I'm thankful for you. And God, I want you to know, and I want your people here to know that I'm thankful for the members of West Heights Baptist Church. Lord, I'm thankful for their love for you and their love for each other and their love for this place. But Lord, mostly of all, their love for you. And Lord, I pray that you'll take us in these next moments, these invitation moments, and for those that are here without Christ, that today will be for them the day of salvation. There may be those that, God, you've impressed on to come and be a part of this church family, and we would love for them to come. So we simply ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.